And I apologize for being back in the platform again there. But there was just, I won't be too long, but I just thought perhaps to round off our considerations this afternoon, it might be just as well to refer to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read the whole, the first 11 verses. I won't really expatiate on them. It's really just a point I wanted to bring out of them. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, I think you're all fairly familiar with a section from verse 7 to 13. Just read by way of introduction, verse 7, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. And verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, trouble them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I just wanted to say something else, and we had a very blessed reading on the rapture and also on the resurrection and the kingdom and the way we pass and we go on into eternity. And I just wanted to refresh your hearts. Probably most of you know this and know it far well than I am able to mention it, and this is this fact that troubles many dear saints, certainly not maybe in the immediate company we are, but if like me you do find yourself in contact with believers who are no doubt going to heaven, there's no question they'll be in heaven, and they may not have anything near the light that we've got, but they've certainly got a lot of heat. And anyway, these dear saints are going to heaven, but you see, some of them get this worry that they're going to go through the tribulation, and this is a matter that keeps coming up. And I think, you know, when we have these wonderful readings about the rapture, the preciousness of the rapture, and the catching away, the Lord coming for us, and how it thrills our hearts, isn't it? We're on the tiptoe of expectation. And we like to hear that hymn that says, I can almost hear his footsteps on the threshold of the door. I'm sure every heart here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as the precious and personal Savior, they've just got there. They can almost hear his footsteps. Dear Brother Jackie, in the interval, was reciting to me part of that poem. As fond as I am of his work in the field, I would lay down the sword, I would lay down the shield. The weapons of warfare I'd lay on myself, the sword in its scabbard to be with himself. Is that your heart, dear saint of God? Everything would go aside to be with himself. You know, dear brother used to say to me, you know, if you're reading the Times every morning in the train going to work up there in London, you're not looking for the Lord to come. I said, dear brother, as soon as I hear his book, that Times about the window, I'm not putting my future on the Times newspaper. It's only just passing through. No, that's not going to hold me. I'm looking for the Saviour. Anyway, dear saint of God, we're all in that condition, looking for him. But, you know, sad to say that many dear believers that seem to be troubled by this worry that the saints might have to go through the tribulation. And I just read that part portion there, and it starts in verse 1 of chapter 5, the times and the seasons. You see, the times are spans of time, you know, hours and days and minutes, months, things like that, years, times, and the seasons are more what characterizes certain periods, you see. And well, we often say that, don't we? And it's a favorite thing for us to say in June or July or August, when we get hailstones, oh, winter's here, you see, things like that. And we talk about seasons often without relevance to the time they should be. And there are these things, the dispensational aspects that we've been brought out, all these things that are going on, what characterizes them, what characterizes ages, the marks of them, the seasons, these features of them. And the Apostle Paul had already written to them and told them about that. He told them the nature of the day of the Lord. But of course, just immediately before that, he brought before them this wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus was coming again. Well, they knew that, but he was coming to not to take the dead in Christ, rising first. We, the living, remain together to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, never more to be parted from him. And but he said this day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. The world would not be aware of it. They'd be sitting back in their ease, building. The Lord Jesus brings out the moral aspect of it, doesn't he? In Matthew 24, they built, they toiled, the days of Noah, giving in marriage, things like that, all that went on. And then, of course, when it comes to the days of Sodom again, these things all going on, business going on, but significantly, of course, there was none of the giving of marriage, wasn't there? None of the giving of marriage. We've all noted that, and of course, we've noted the legalization of homosexuality and things like that, and all these matters, which are a sign of the end days and the moral degradation, things that are coming in everywhere, even infecting that which professes the name of Christ. In the very second man in the Church of England, a professed homosexual, and claiming to be celibate, but nonetheless, this is the state, isn't it? We have no difficulty, dear saints of God, do we? And reading Revelation, things like that, we see these signs here already. Now, I don't want to elaborate on it, but we're all aware of these things. We want to get our eyes away from the morass of these things onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, I'll just mention verse 6, a little word of exhortation, by the way. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And here, the sleep is not the sleep of death. No, it's a moral sleep. It's just letting the hands hang down. It's getting mixed up in this world, just going along with it, drifting along with the tide, without any real testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, just getting settled down here in a moral stupor. And the exhortation is that we've not to sleep as do others. Let us watch, be ready, careful, looking around. And we know Satan is always on the attack. We can never be let up. But we, as we had a touch on the armour on Saturday night, let us have on that whole armour of God. I won't elaborate on it. We had it there before us. We're aware of it. Let us watch and be sober, be careful, steady. This doesn't mean abstinence from drink and things like that, though that, of course, would characterize a saint of God. But it means sobriety of judgment and conduct, steadiness, the steady clearness in all these matters. Be sober. And and of course, they that sleep, morally characterized by the features of the night. And then in verse 8, let us, who are of the day, we're of the day, we're of God's, we're of Christ's day here, we're of this day. We are featured, it is man's day, of course, but we are in this scene, and it's the day of grace. We've got to be characterized by the light, that which corresponds to this present day of testimony for the Lord, and being in that, sober again, putting on this breastplate of faith and love. They are together, not the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of faith and love. That absolute, complete, total commitment, just letting go and letting God. Absolute, total commitment. No reliance on the arm of flesh or everything, but just holding over. Total surrender, faith and trust and love. And know all its blessed aspects. We would enjoy, of course, the love of God, the love of Christ. He could say, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And ye should love one another. Be in that blessed circle of it. That would flow out of the practice in that way. Breastplate of faith and love. The two things together. Guarding the breast, of course, guarding our hearts, you see. Keeping our heart. The affections. And then it says, for an helmet. The helmet on our head, our thoughts, our minds, and what would be there? Theology, anything like that? No. The hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. And you see, in the Bible times, in the times when it was written, in these things were written in 30, 40, 50, 60 AD, in that time, the word hope didn't mean what it means in our language today. Hope was a sure and certain thing. You see? Not a vain wish that people might have today. No, hope was a steady, sure and certain thing. And salvation was a certainty. And that was what would guard our minds and thoughts. We would not be worried this way or that way. The hope of salvation would control and guard our thoughts in every way. So here we have yet another hope. We've had much of the hope brought before us. This wonderful, vast feature of hope that opens out, you know, because this is one of the things that God is. He's the God of hope, isn't he? God of hope. And he's going to fill you with all joy and peace and believing. So you know he's a God of hope, God of love. Yes, God of love, the God of glory. We think of God in many ways, don't we? But he's a God of hope in Romans 15, isn't it? God of hope. And here we have this wonderful other feature of hope, the hope of salvation. And now, I preambled a bit too much, but I really wanted to come to verse 9, which is the thing that really brought me to the platform. It says, God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath. And that wrath, dear saint of God, is looking at the what comes in the tribulation. I mean, it's quite clear from other scriptures that we're not going to hell, is it? So the wrath, you see, God has not appointed us to that at all. So we take comfort from that. And any that are worried, we should tell them that. God has appointed us to obtain salvation. That's what God has appointed us to. To obtain salvation by whom? And the full name and title this year, our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the preciousness of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, How has he got that salvation? How has God appointed us to it? Because he died for us. The Lord Jesus died for us. Let us get the preciousness sink into hearts and souls. That if the Lord died for us, he's not going to let us go, is he? He died for us. And so he's not going to allow us to be going through any tribulation. He died for us. And then it says that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now I know many take this waking or the sleeping, the sleep of death, which was in chapter 4 and at the end, the sleep of death there, and it no doubt would corroborate the fact that those who had fallen asleep in Jesus wouldn't be let here either. But I'm pretty clear that it's made clear there at the end of chapter 4 that those who are asleep in Jesus will certainly be raised prior to any tribulation coming on here. And this waking or the sleeping is a different word for sleeping, and it conveys the thought of a moral sleep. And so, sad to say, you know, if there are dear saints who are not awake in a spiritual sense, they're morally asleep, they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So there is no room either for a partial rapture. You see, many will admit a rapture before the tribulation, but some of them try to bring out a partial rapture, just of those who are waiting on tiptoe, on fire for the Lord. But, of course, that I think this verse would bring before me, that whether we wake, whether we are spiritually awake or sleep, we're going to live together with him. Now, of course, the danger is that people might think, oh, well, I can live any way I like. I'm going to go with the Lord. But, you know, we have to heed the exhortations, many of scriptures, to be morally waiting for the Lord. And that's why there was the stress on the fact of being in a condition ready, waiting for the Lord. Don't just, you know, be saved, so as by fire, just gathered along. Well, let us be going in. Full sail, we used to speak about in Kenzie, where I was brought up. Fishermen there, going in full sail. And, dear saint of God, let us be found in moral correspondence to all that blessed truth that is ours, waiting for the Lord. And so there's no doubt that we're waiting for him, we're alive and ready, we're in walking moral correspondence to him. And don't let us be found in any other condition. And so, you see, here again we have the repetition almost of these words of verse 18, chapter 4, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Well, they were doing it, and let us continue to do that thing there, comfort ourselves over this blessed fact that we are not going to go through the tribulation. The Lord Jesus, that precious bride for whom he died, no, she is not going to be sorry. He's going to come and claim her for himself. With what delight, what wondering heart, each thrilling heart shall swell. We, as sharers of thy joy, are called with thee to dwell. Yes, that wonderful, wonderful call to the Saviour. And just to corroborate this, what we've been saying, I read also in Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church in Philadelphia, given by him that is holy, the true, which is the key of David. He says in verse 10, chapter 3, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which I take to be the tribulation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we see, of course, and some dear ones have had the privilege of getting into this in great detail recently at Plumstead, the temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But we're, dear saint of God, we're going to be kept from that. And it says, thou hast kept the word of my patience. You see, the word of my patience. just to me, this word of my patience means we've kept the word that he's coming again for us. That's what it is. I know there's been great tomes written on what the word of patience means, but one aspect of it we've got to see is that we've had as our dear brother Adams has been stressing, this truth of the coming again of the Lord for his own, and that catching up was recovered in the last century. It wasn't one of the truths, you know, you can notice, that was recovered in 1827, the truth of the one body and things like that. You find it to develop, seems to come out a bit later on, in the, more definitely a bit later on, you see, in the 50s and 60s and that, more and more stress given to it, and so it's the word of his patience, this wonderful message that the Lord Jesus is coming again for us, every blood-bought saint, and we are going to be caught up to meet him in the air before this tribulation starts. Isn't that wonderful? We're keeping that word, and then we will be kept from the temptation that comes upon the earth. And so the Lord says, I come quickly. Isn't that an encouragement for us? He could be here tonight, dear saint of God. Are we waiting for him? I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast. What have we got? Well, we can enumerate quite a lot. Many, many things. The unsearchable riches of Christ. All these treasures in him. Many, many things. Hold that fast which thou hast. Let no man take thy crown. The crown of rejoicing and all these blessed things. No man take thy crown. It could have a moral bearing, of course, in that the crown that will be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ, but again it could have just a general bearing, the crown of our hope, the real crown of our hope and expectations, being with the light, the blessed Lord, that which tops it out, all the top stone of all that teaching and appreciation we have, the crown of it all, is the coming of the Lord Jesus for himself, for us, to take us to be with him forever with the Lord. That could be in that sense. And then, of course, there is the word to be overcome. Well, I'm sorry, dear brethren, but I just felt that perhaps it might do us a bit of encouragement to warm our hearts with this wonderful fact, and that we might be able to help and encourage the dear, many souls that are around that get troubled by this. Let us stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. Well-known truth, let us rejoice in it.